Ash and I were engaged. I was living in Stone in Staffordshire, and I would study in Glasgow. So every second Thursday, I would travel up to Glasgow, 250 miles, and I would go to the class there, and I'd stay at my parents' house, and go to the class on the Friday morning, and then that evening, I would travel back down to Staffordshire. Did that every other week. But one Friday morning at my parents' house, I get in a bit of a panic because I was supposed to fly that evening from Glasgow to Dublin because I was going to ask Ash to marry me. But the problem was I'd forgot my ID. So I knew that if I rocked up at the airport, they weren't going to let me fly. So what did I do? Did I say, stuff it? Oh, God, I'm not going to bother. It's too much hassle. I'm just going to go to my class. And no, of course, I went and I back on that train. I went 250 miles back down to Stone to get my driving license and back on the train up to Glasgow. Because I'd already gone to all the effort, hadn't I? I'd already spent a fortune on the ring. I'd already planned the proposal. All the big things were dealt with. So this little thing like getting the ID, it was nothing in comparison to the rest. A silly illustration, yeah. But that's what God has done. He's already done the big thing. He's already sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place and for our sin. Of course he's going to deal with the rest. Everything you need for Christian living, everything you need for the mission of God, God will give you. Look at verse 32 again. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Of course, God is going to give us absolutely everything that we need. He's already done the big stuff, and he will do the rest, and he will be faithful. So be assured of that. God is for you. And if you struggle to believe that, then look to the cross of Christ. Look to the cross, and you'll see what he's done for you. The next question is, who will bring any charge against us? Who will bring any charge against us? That's in verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Is God who justifies? Again, the answer is no one. God's court is the highest court. It's not the International Court of Justice. It's not the Supreme Court. It's God's court. God's court is the highest court. And God has declared that we are not guilty. If you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, if you're trusting in Christ, then you are not guilty. You have been found innocent. Jesus has died in your place. He has taken the punishment. He was charged in your place. In Ephesians 1, it says you were chosen by the Father, you were redeemed by the Son, and you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. And if that's the case, if that's who you are, then who can bring any charges against you? Yes, people might lie about you and gossip about you and bitch about you and complain about you and moan about you, but who can bring any charge against you? God is for you, and God says that you are innocent. He's declared that we are not guilty. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? We can rest assured, you know, we have real assurance because we have been elected by God, because he has chosen us. This is something that is really important because we realize that God has chosen us despite the fact that we're sinful scumbags, right? God knows. God knew who we were. He knew what he was getting into. He didn't say, I'll choose that person because he looked quite decent. He knew the mess that we were in. He knew our lives were a mess. He knew the train crash that we get ourselves into over and over again. He chose us. Despite that, he chose us, warts and all. So he's not miserably stuck with us. He chose us, he loves you, and he has set his affection upon you, and of no charge against those who are in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this, this is really important, okay? Listen, God is more committed to you than you are to him. God is more committed to you than you are to him. And by knowing that and believing that, that really makes a difference. God is more committed to you than you are to him. Okay, the next question. Who will condemn us? Verse 34, look at it with me. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Let's be honest, we can feel pretty condemned at times, can't we? Perhaps by our own conscience, by our family, our friends, by the enemy, we feel condemned. We feel that weight of condemnation on our shoulders and it can feel intolerable. Often we can be our own worst enemies though, can't we? We can go over the past in our heads. Who will condemn us? Well, if you're a Christian, the answer is not Jesus. Jesus does not condemn you. You might condemn yourself. Others might condemn you, but Jesus, your brother, does not condemn you. Jesus, he took on human flesh and he came to live among us and he died on that cross for you and for me 2,000 years ago at Calvary. He came into the world so that he might die. That was his purpose. He came to die. He faced the condemnation that It was meant for you and for me. If you're a Christian, who's going to condemn you? Instead of condemning you, Jesus died for you. Instead of condemning you, Jesus rose for you. Instead of condemning you, Jesus prays for you right now. Isn't that amazing that Jesus prays for us? It's not something we think about very often. You don't hear many sermons on that Jesus is praying for us. But it's actually quite an amazing thing. There's a quote that I really like by Robert Murray McShane. I heard it a few years ago, and I come back to it often. Let me read it. If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. I think it's a great quote. And if we really believed that, if we really cherished this truth, I think it would make a big difference. It would make us bold for the kingdom of God, wouldn't it? It would make us bold if we really believed that Jesus right now was praying for us and he was in our corner and he was backing us. I think that would make a big difference. So who will condemn us? Not Jesus. He's rooting for us. And the fourth question is, who will separate us? Who will separate us? Look at verses 35 to 39, a bit of a longer section. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor heights nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what, sometimes it's so easy to get cold and hard-hearted spiritually. Sometimes our Bible reading, we can just do it because that's what we're supposed to do. We just tick the box, get our Bible time done, get our prayer time done, but they've no heart in it. But verses like this, they can be a real encouragement to us. They can give us a glimpse into the heart of Jesus and give us great joy. This longer section, Paul wants us to really grasp the love that God has for us. He wants us to feel the weight of his love. He wants us to know how much God loves us and cherishes us. God not only saves us, but he brings us into loving relationship with him. He loves us, and there's nothing that can stop that outpouring of love towards you. He loves you, and there's nothing that can stop that outpouring of love towards you. Now, the world we live in isn't easy. We're not promised easy, though, is it? Look what it says in verse 36. For your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. The world we live in is like a slaughterhouse, it says. It's like a slasher movie. The Apostle Paul, he was no stranger to persecution and hardship, was he? He faced hardship all the time. He wasn't some sort of ivory tower professor of the faith. No, he was a boots on the ground kind of man. And we read about his hardships in 2 Corinthians 11, how he was stoned and beaten and whipped and shipwrecked, and he didn't have two pennies to rub together. We read all about that. Yet he still knew the love of God. No matter what we're going through, whether things are good or bad at the minute, we know that we are loved by God. Yes, you will face hardship. Yes, things will go wrong in your life, but nothing can separate you from the love of God. And Paul goes on to say that in all these hardships and in all these difficulties, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. What does that mean? Surely you're a conqueror or you're not a conqueror. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? What does it mean to be a super conqueror? Well, the idea here is that we're not just conquerors, but God takes that stuff and he uses it for our good. So whatever bad comes towards us, God takes it and he turns it and he uses it for good. And that way we're more than conquerors. So if you were a conqueror, your enemies would be laid dead at your feet, wouldn't they? They would be laid slaughtered and dead at your feet. But if you're more than a conqueror, if you're a super conqueror, your enemies would lay dead at your feet and then you would tell them to get back up and serve you. And that's the sense we're getting here. That God takes the things that come against us and he turns them and he uses them for good. So whatever's flung against you, whatever comes up against you, God will use that and take it for good. Look what it says in verse 28, back a few verses. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. So cancer and sickness, God will take that and he will use that for good in your life. Lies and gossip that people may say about us, well, God will take that and he'll use it and he'll turn it into something beautiful. betrayal and rejection, God will take that and he'll use it and he'll show you just how special it is that you've been adopted into the family of God. Every fiery dart the enemy fires at you, God doesn't just protect you from it. He takes it and he uses it for your good. It's hard to believe when you're in a hard time in your life, isn't it? It's hard to believe when things are tough. But that's the reality. It's a sure and certain fact. All the pain and the nonsense and the drama that comes into your life, God will take that and he will use it for your encouragement. He'll use it for your good and he'll use it for your growth. He'll use it to really grow you in the Christian life. You know, this passage, it speaks as well into our modern day sort of culture that says that things make us happy. You know, the world around us tells us we need to have this, this, and this. And we need to get lots of stuff, and stuff will make us happy. If only I have the most recent iPhone, then I'll feel happy. Or if only I have a bigger house and a bigger car. If only I had X, Y, or Z amount of money, then I could do this. But the Apostle Paul reminds us that if all these trimmings, all these trappings are removed, then we can still experience the love of God. If your health is taken away from you, you can still find satisfaction in Jesus. If your job has been removed from you, then you can still find peace in Jesus. If your house burns to the ground and you're left with no possessions at all, you can still have joy in Jesus. True satisfaction is only found in him, and nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And Paul, he ends this section with this beautiful celebration of God's love. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Absolutely nothing can separate you from the love of God. Life and death, whether it's powers in the spiritual realm or powers here in the physical realm, whether it's things and events to come in the future or whether it's physical distance, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing, absolutely nothing. Why? Because you have been united to Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ Jesus, God loves his son and he loves you as well. You're loved by God because you are one of his children. And God will never stop loving you. The way he loves you is the same way he loves the Lord Jesus. From eternity past to eternity future, God loves you. You are loved by God and nothing can stop that love. As a Christian, you're more than a conqueror. Not because you're particularly special, not because you're particularly good, particularly wise, or anything about you. You're more than a conqueror because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. Let me just read a wee passage from, it was written by a guy called Ian Murray about a pastor in Scotland called Robert Bruce. Bruce was now some 75 years of age. His wife had been dead several years, and he was ready for home. I wonder why I'm kept here so long, he would say to friends. The following year, while he was having breakfast, his daughter Martha was about to prepare him another egg, and he said, "Hold, daughter, hold. My master calleth me." He then asked for the house Bible, the Geneva version, to be brought. Unable to read it for himself, he said, "Cast me to the 8th of Romans," and he began to recite much of the second half of the chapter until he came to the last two verses. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord." "Set my finger on these words," he asked. "God be with you, my children. I have breakfasted with you, and I shall sup with my Lord Jesus this night. I die believing these words." Later on that day, he did die, and he did go to be with his Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, "I die believing these words." He died with the words of Romans 8 on his lips, trusting in the promises of God. A great way to go out, isn't it? For those who are in Christ Jesus, God is for us. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no charge against us. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation for you, and Jesus is praying for you. And for those who are in Christ Jesus, nothing will separate us from the love of God. Now, these truths, they should really cause us to sing, shouldn't they? They should cause us to sing with joy. And that's what we're going to do in a minute. So when we come to singing, let's sing loudly, like we mean it, like we actually care, like these things are true. Let's sing with real gusto. Let's give it some welly. These truths as well, they should stir us up. They should make us bold, shouldn't they? It should make us bold and fearless, because God is for you. He's on your side. He's backing you. So let's get out there. Let's share the love of God with others. And lastly, these truths, they should really make us not afraid of death. We shouldn't fear death, because yes, we will die, but nothing will separate us from the love of God. Our last breath here on earth is our first breath there in heaven. We have nothing to fear. Not even death can separate us from the love of God. Shall we pray? Father God, we come before you with thankful hearts. We're thankful that you love us. It's amazing to think that the creator of the universe cares about us. Lord, we are weak and faulty people, yet you have set your affection upon us. You have chosen us and called us to be your children, and we're so grateful for it. Lord, we believe that you love us in our heads, but I don't know if we believe it in our hearts. Lord, we pray that we'd know your love, that we'd experience your love, that we would sense your love, that every person here would be certain in the fact that they are loved by you. Lord, we pray that this would lead to real and vibrant worship in our daily lives. Lord, we pray that this would lead us to be bold and courageous as we share with others. And Lord, we pray that this would reassure our doubting and weak and wavering hearts. And Lord, for any here who don't know you, Lord, we pray that they would look to the cross and they would find life. Lord, we pray that you would draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, you're loved by God.